One of the problems of preaching through books of the Bible is that they are divided by chapters. Now understand, chapter divisions as well as verse divisions were not part of the inspired text. They were added much later after the books of the Bible were recognized. And they were added for the convenience of man. For example, back in old times, before the chapter divisions, if you quoted a verse of Scripture, and say Romans, I'll pick something in Romans, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And someone would ask you, well, where is that? Well, it's roughly in the middle of Romans. 16 chapters to Romans, you'd have a difficult time finding it. So man said, well, let's divide this thing up into chapters and verses and make it easier to reference, easier to study, easier to memorize. And that's where your chapter divisions and verse numbers have come from. They did so in dividing chapters because they said, okay, here's a thought, and here's a thought, and here's a thought. And especially in the Old Testament where you have narrative stories. Well, here's a story, and here's the next chapter of the story, and here's the next chapter of the story. And when you come to an end of a chapter, you think, well, that's the end of a thought. And consequently, when you begin the next chapter, you move on to a different thought. Well, last week we looked at chapter 14 of the book of Judges, and guess what we're going to do this morning? Chapter 15, very good. There's an insightful man. But chapter 15 is really the continuation of chapter 14. And all that's taking place in chapter 14 is ultimately going back and being founded upon what transpired there. So I need to take just a moment this morning and go back and set the stage. Samson has gone down to the city of Timnath and found a woman that he wants to marry. He's gone back and he's made the arrangements to take his bride. They're having a little feast going on there. And Samson issues a riddle to the men that were gathered around him. Not only did he issue a riddle, but he made it a wager. He said, I'll bet you guys can't figure this thing out. Now, if he would have stopped right there, he would have been all right. But then he made it of something of value. And he went into gambling. I believe gambling is outside the will of God for a couple of reasons. First of all, it presumes upon knowledge that no one can have, that we must trust God for. And if God hasn't revealed what's going to happen in the future, you're taking it into your own hands to say, well, this is what I think the future holds, rather than this is what God has revealed the future holds. You can't do that. And when you put monetary things or things of value with it, ultimately, there is a desire to have something from God, well, not necessarily from God, but a desire to have something immediately that God hasn't given you. So there's a, if you will, a lust involved there. It really doesn't matter whether the amount of the wager is small or large. Motivation that's behind it remains the same. And Samson put a wager on with these men. I'll bet you 30 changes of garments that you can't figure this thing out. He was gambling for more than just the 30 changes of garments. He was gambling with lives. The reason that I say he was gambling with lives is that if he was gambling, he was in sin. At least I believe so. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. He's messing around with people's lives. Well, you know, the rest of the story in Judges chapter 15, the Philistine folks there, they pressured his wife to be, and she got the answer out of Samson. And consequently, Samson lost the bet. He was responsible now for coming up with 30 changes of garments. And in order to do so, the scripture tells us that he went down to Ashkelon, and there he killed 30 men. 30 men lost their lives because of his bet. Not only did that happen, But Samson was very, 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 very upset with his bride-to-be because she betrayed him. And the end of chapter 14, the last verse of it, or the next last verse, says that his anger was kindled. He was hot under the collar. He was upset with his wife. Consequently, his marriage was now, even though it really hadn't started yet, was on the rocks. In fact, it says here, he was so mad he went back to his father's house. He couldn't look at his wife anymore. And consequently, as he left, verse 20 says, his wife was given to his companion. The marriage relationship ended. Well, we've come to the end of chapter 14. I guess that's it. No, we still have a long ways to go. Judges chapter 15 starts out this way. But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife, into the chamber. Now here he is, he's gone back to his father's house. His anger has abated. He's given some time to think about things and what has gone on. And, oh, I guess it wasn't that bad. And so he decides now that he wants his wife after all. And he's going to go back. And he's going to, hopefully, resume the relationship that he had with this woman. I have come to the conclusion that Samson was not a very, well, I'm going to say compassionate, that's not the exact words. He didn't have a way with words. We'll put it that way. He wasn't the most charming of suitors. If you remember from last week how he referred to his wife, and you look at chapter 15, verse 1, this is how I picture Samson coming back to his wife-to-be. Oh, my cute little heifer, I've got something for you, and it's a goat. Ladies, if your husband came to you and said, oh, my cute little heifer, I've got a goat for you, how appreciative would you be? I can answer it in one word. Nah. That was his plan. He's going to win back his wife with a goat. But her father would not suffer him to go in. Hold on. Her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Look, buddy, you left. You were so angry. You were so upset with her. But I didn't think this thing was going to work out, and she wanted to get married. So, well, I gave her to your companion here. But I'll tell you what, she has a younger sister. In fact, in my own opinion, she's prettier than the one that you wanted. You can have her. Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Well, that's not what Samson wanted. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Now, what the father of this girl did was not right. She was given to Samson. She should have waited for Samson. Dad said, now I'm not going to wait around. And consequently, Samson had a legitimate beef with the father. And Samson said, I'm going to do something to right this wrong. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines. The word corn there, better the wheat or the grain. And burn up both the shocks and also the standing grain with the vineyards and olives. He gets two foxes, it says here, probably jackals that were very common in that area. He takes a rope and he ties the tails of the two jackals together, and in the midst of them he puts a torch. 150 pairs of these and he sets them out, lights the thing, sets them out into the harvest. And consequently, as they run through, time of the harvest, everything is pretty much dry, burns everything up. Well, now the welfare of the Philistines, their crops are destroyed. Why? Because consequence of a wager that was made. The story did not end with the ending of chapter 14. Well, notice we haven't come to the end of chapter 15 yet. The Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistine says, "Well, we can understand that. It's no big deal." Well, wait a minute. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Interesting. They had threatened earlier that if this woman could not get the answer from Samson, that they were going to burn up her and her father. And consequently, she did everything in her power to get the answer. She thought she was free of this. And it turns out, consequence of this wager, that her and her dad lost their lives. It's getting kind of expensive. Verse 7, "And Samson said unto them, Though you have done this, yet I will be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." I'm not done yet, Samson says, but since you're adding on to this thing, I'm going to do one more thing, and then we'll call it even. "And he smote them hip and thigh," which is a euphemistic way of saying completely, "with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom." Well, the lives of a great number of Philistines were taken. After all, the wages of sin is death. Not only that, he went back home, didn't even go back to his parents' house now. He's lost his wife, has no one. He's going back, and he dwelt in the top of the rock. More than likely, this was either a cliff or a cave. All by himself. Cut off from all his friends, family. What do you think his life was like? All by himself. No one around to do anything with. Nothing there. May I suggest to you that he lost his happiness? Everything that he desired was gone. Well, now these Philistines have been massacred. Verse 9, "The Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And when the men of Judah said, Why are you come up against us? They answered, To bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he has done to us." Here it is. Well, you did this, I do this. Well, you did this, well, I'm doing that. You did this. This thing is escalating all over the place. "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us?" Stop there for a second. Is what they said to Samson true or false? You are absolutely correct. The answer is yes. In one sense, the Philistines were ruling over the Israelites. But who really was ruling over the Israelites? Jehovah God. Why were the Philistines in control? Sin. They were out of the will of God. They had fallen into idolatry. It wasn't Samson's fault that the Philistines were ruling over them. It was their own fault. And they're coming to Samson and saying, "Look, you can't do this. What is this that thou hast done unto us?" Well, he didn't do anything unto them. He did it unto the Philistines. "And he said unto them, As they did unto me, so I have done unto them. And they said unto him, We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords, and brought him up from the rock. Next consequence of the bet, Samson lost the respect of the Israelites. Here was the person, as we looked at back in chapter 13, who by the Spirit of God was moved from place to place, and I conjectured that in doing so, he was gaining an esteem with the children of Israel, that God was going to use that him as their deliverer. Well, he said, man, you've blown it. We don't respect you anymore. We're giving you to the Philistines. Rather than you having you liberate us from them, we're going to offer you as a sacrifice to them. When he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, just brittle. And his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, which basically could do about nothing. And put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Well, now 1,000 Philistines have lost their lives. And you say, well, wait a minute. Isn't that good? I mean, after all, that's what Jehovah wanted to do, is to inflict punishment upon these ungodly, uncircumcised Gentiles. And we have victory here, don't we? Not really. For two reasons. One I can't get into quite yet. I'll get into it in just a moment. But we're not at the end of the chapter yet. The story goes on. Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst. Man, he was parched. And called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. Now he's lost confidence in God. Man, I'm out here and I've done this thing, and Lord, I appreciate you, this temporal deliverance that you've given me. But man, I'm parched. And I'm out here in the middle of this wilderness. And there's nothing to drink. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again and revived. Wherefore he called the name, therefore, En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. There you go. We're at the end of the chapter now, aren't we? And everything's turned out just all right, hasn't it? And that's the problem. Everything has turned out just all right. It was just to be better than just all right. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says this, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Understand, the bowels to the Greek mind was the seat of the emotions. It's what place where all emotional feeling can. In fact, we still use the term today, I've got a gut feeling. Well, that's what he's talking about here. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are just all right. Or does your Bible say that you might approve things that are excellent? See, the problem is, all too often we are satisfied with the things that, well, I just got by, and that's all that's necessary. No, it's not. God wants more than just getting by for you. He wants what's best for you. And he wanted a whole lot more for Samson than just getting by. And they were satisfied with that. We'll come back, if you will, to Judges chapter 15, because there's a very important thing at the end of it that you probably missed, because I missed it about the first 7 or 8 times I read through this chapter. And he judged Israel 20 years. Isn't that what it says? Oh, I forgot a part. In the days of the Philistines. You see, in every other judge that came to the nation of Israel, there was always a defeat of the people that were oppressing him. Samson is judging Israel. Well, that's good, but where's the defeat? There is none. Only in 1,000 Philistines, only in a woman and her father, only in a great number. They were still out there. In fact, guess what? After chapter 15, there's chapter 16. And the Philistines are still in control. In fact, after you get past the book of Judges, you're going to come to 1 Samuel, which historically would be the next book. Judges, Ruth comes in there. But 1 Samuel is the next one. You have the end of the Judges and you have your first king, a man by the name of Saul. And Israel's being afflicted by an enemy who has a giant of a hero. Guess what nationality he was? Philistines. Samson never conquered the enemy. Oh, they got by. They had a leader for 20 years. But they never got rid of the oppression that they were living under. And since we're not to the end of the book, and there's another chapter in the life of Samson, look at chapter 16, verse 29. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, the one on his right hand and the other with his left. And then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." The opportunity for total deliverance, missed out on, and ultimately in the end, his own life. Why is that? You see, one of the saddest things of the life of Samson is that he never, ever, ever repented of this bet that he made with these companions of his. You read through here. It's not in there. Here was sin in his life, and rather than saying, "Lord, you know what? I blew it. I violated your will for my life. I have sinned. I've brought shame. I've created a complete mess of everything. Lord, forgive me." Never did that. And consequently, it's one thing after another thing, and consequently another thing, and another thing, and another thing. And the wages of sin is death. Oh, but it, in the end, was just all right. And that's not good either. All too often in our lives, we have an experience. Things happen. Dramatic things happen in our life, and they come to, we think, a conclusion, and we say, "Oh, it's another chapter in our lives. We're moving on." And if sin happened back here and it's not dealt with, the chapter may end, but the book doesn't. And the things that happen in chapters 14 can happen in chapter 15 and over into chapter 16. We have a wonderful God who says, "I don't care how many things happen in chapter 14, confess it, and we'll deal with it. We'll bring it to an end." John put it this way, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from most of our unrighteous acts. I messed up again. Cleanse us from everything. And that's far better than just all right. See, there's only one thing that is worse than just all right. And that's if you never know Christ as Savior at all. Because then there's not opportunity for the forgiveness of that particular sin, because you're still bound in sins. The sin of unbelief that Christ paid for on Calvary's cross. Paid it with His blood. Sacrificed Himself because He loves you so much. And if you never trusted Him as Savior, who knows how many chapters are left in your life. And you go to the last chapter of this wonderful book. Well, not quite the last chapter. But those who know not Christ are called up before Him in what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And there the books are open. Every single deed is recorded there. And judgment is met out according to those works. But there's also another book there. It's a book of life. Listed in it are all the names of those who have trusted Christ. Do you know what? The names of those who have trusted Christ, the works are not found in those other books. Because the other books have sins in them. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And that's far better than just all right. How are you living your life? Is it just all right? Or are you enjoying the manifold grace of a God who forgives sins and brings deliverance all things? Let's pray. Father, we are to be thankful for all things. And we will give thanks for even the partial deliverance that we see here with Samson and the things in our lives where, well, they've turned out just all right. But we recognize You want far, far, far more for us than just all right. And Lord, when we gamble with sin, we gamble with life, even our own. And it's always a losing proposition. Lord, may Your Spirit be that to whom we are so sensitive that we will yield consistently to Him and following You in a life of obedience and consequently a life of joy and victory. And Lord, I know that won't be a life that we obey perfectly, but I'm thankful that when we do err, there is the precious promise that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that today will be their day when they recognize that truly the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May they recognize that on the cross of Calvary He bore their sin as well as the sin of the whole world and died, paying that debt with only a life that could be offered for it. For there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And that they might call out in very simple faith, Lord, here am I, a sinner worthy of judgment, but desiring to be saved by the blood of Calvary's cross. And in that very simple faith, might they know the joy of victory.
Lord, encourage us in these things today that we might live life on the highest of levels. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name.